Well, thank you, everyone. It's good to be here again. It's been a while, but it's always good to be able to come and share with God's people and share His word. You know, Christmas is in 3 days. You know, the time that we have as Christmas is really just made up, isn't it? Like, nobody knows the actual day. And we see that today, as Christmas is coming, that people... I can't see most of you with that. So as we look at Christmas, we notice that people are rushing all over the place. You know, what do I got to get this person? What do I got to get this person? Nobody, you know, they're all running around doing things. And you just think about it, that it's, where were the ones getting gifts and presents? But you know, it's Christmas is about Christ, is what we've been talking about today. And people don't spend any time, well, you know, we do here today, but people don't even have a think about it. And you know, just think that all the things that people are doing, running around getting gifts for him, gifts for her, all these different things, that Christ is left out. And I'm just thinking, imagine if you went, if you had a party, imagine if you, it was your birthday, and, you know, everyone that came to the party, they were all giving each other presents and they didn't even think about you. How would you feel? And that's what's happening with Jesus, that we don't, you know, the world does not take the time to think about what it's all about. And, you know, it's not just about giving presents. It's about Jesus Christ giving himself as a gift to us, as a perfect sacrifice. And, you know, I had all this written down already, but Luke 2:11. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. And, you know, he's the Messiah and Lord. And this verse captures what Christmas is about, is that Jesus came for us. And, you know, the celebration of, at the time, the angels rejoiced, as we already listened, the shepherds marvelled, the wise men travelled great distances to worship him. But how often do we acknowledge him in the celebrations of this Christmas? And it reminds me of a song about 14 years ago. Someone wrote a song called Where's the Line to See Jesus? Has anyone ever heard that? No. If you look it up, it's about 14 years. It's got about 5.5 million views. But what it's about this little boy going shopping to the mall, and there's massive lines to try and see Santa Claus. And the little boy goes, where's the line to see Jesus? You know? And that's what we do, isn't it? We think about ourselves. That's what the world does. Thinks about themselves. Well, Christ did it. He thought about us when he gave himself for us. And, you know, we read in James 1:17, we read this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And you know, every good gift that we get, everything that we have, is provided to us by our Heavenly Father. How would you think, like us fathers, that if we, you know, we worked all year and we saved up a lot of money for our kids to buy them these gifts, and then we give them the gift and they grab them, don't say thank you, and they get so caught up with a gift that they don't even acknowledge who they're from. And we don't tend to realise most times, but that's what we do with the gifts that God gives us. You know, when we come together, we do say thanks and things like that, but do we really... are we really thankful for everything that the Lord gives us from day to day? Because it's not just at Christmas. The Lord provides us all year round. And, you know, the Lord wants us. We are His children. He wants us to be, you know, how would you want your children to be? And the Lord wants us to be grateful and thankful. It's not about the presents. You know, sometimes you might give people a present, but you don't really even care about that person. It's a bit of a show. But the Lord wants us to be, our hearts to be right with Him. And, you know, after Christmas, not only do people not even give thanks or they just worry about themselves, but what happens after Christmas? After Christmas, you have New Year. So after New Year, people start thinking about New Year's resolutions, don't they? You know, I've got to lose weight. That's the biggest one, really. But how long does it last? A couple of days? And then they don't do it. Some people say, well, look, I've got to watch less TV or read my Bible more. But, you know, our hearts have got to be in right with what the Lord wants us to do. And I didn't want to really talk about the Christmas story today because, you know, coming up to Christmas, we've already shared quite a fair bit and we know what it's really all about. So I just thought, what can we give back in the new year? You know, that God had a plan from the beginning. You know, before the foundations of the world, He already knew what was going to happen. He knew that He was going to send His Son and give Him up for us as a gift. And the Lord, the same as us, we want our children to be obedient to us. The Lord wants us to be obedient to Him. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And I want to just bring out some things about that. About us as believers. What can we do in the new year to show that we are obedient and God's children and that we do love Him? Just before we start, we'll just open up in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, I just want to, Lord, thank You for Your great plan. Thank You, Lord, that You've created us. And Lord, we rebelled against You. And Lord, even after we did do that and it was wrong, You loved us so much that You were willing to send Your only begotten Son into this world. Lord, and to, Lord, take upon Himself all our sins. Heavenly Father, we just have so much to give You thanks for. And Lord, even though we don't realise all the things that You do, Lord, we thank You for all that You do and all that You're going to do. Lord, we thank You that You love us so much that, Lord, even when we fail, You're happy to forgive us, Lord, when we ask for forgiveness. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We pray that You might be exalted, Lord, and we might be reduced and that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Who's heard the phrase, a paradigm shift? Anybody? What is a paradigm shift? Well, I'll give you an example of a paradigm shift. Paradigm shift is when, I'll give you an example. This lady was at the airport and she went in to the shop while waiting for the aeroplane. She went in, she bought a box of cookies, she bought a newspaper, and she got a jacket and went to sit down where there was another guy there. She put her jumper down, her bag, and all of a sudden, the stranger that was there on the same table, he lifted up her coat, he grabbed the cookie bag, the cookie box that she bought, he opened it up and took one. And she started getting annoyed. But not to make any fuss, she pretended not to worry about it. But just to show that they were hers, she went in the box and she ate one. And then the guy did it again and ate another one. Anyway, this went back and forth for quite a while. She's getting really upset, but she's not making out like she's upset. But she's thinking, this guy is so rude. Doesn't even ask. Doesn't do anything. So all of a sudden, they're down to the last biscuit. And the guy grabs the biscuit and asks her if she wants half. She just couldn't bear it anymore. So she just grabbed the jacket, grabbed the bag, and took off. As she was going, took off to catch the plane. As she was going to the plane, she got in the plane, she sat down. Anyway, she's fixing herself up. She opened the bag and noticed that the box of cookies that she bought was in a bag. And those cookies were his, that she was eating. So all of a sudden, that shift in knowledge has made that person who was so terrible, so despicable, someone that she hated and couldn't wait to get away from, the most loving, kindest, gentle person that she had met. Because she ate his cookies and he let her. But you see how little things can change by just one thing that we wake up to. And I heard a story from, you know the preacher Chuck Swindoll? Well, he said once, he said this, he says one day they had a conference, 3-day conference, and it was big turnout. And this guy went up to him and he said to him, Chuck, I've been wanting to see you for so long. I watch all your videos. I listen to all your messages. I'm just glad that I'm here. I'm going to listen to every word you say. And, you know, Chuck's going, oh, mate, that's great. That's really good. Anyway, he sits in the front with his wife. And Chuck notices that as he's sharing the messages, that he's always asleep. While Kiri is sharing his heart out, and he looks over and he always notices that the guy's asleep. He goes, like, I can't believe this. He's telling me he wants to hear me, he wants to this and that. And every time he looks over, he's asleep. Couldn't believe it. Anyway, the whole weekend went, and at the end, the husband and the wife both went up to Chuck and says, Chuck, thank you. That was great. That was unbelievable. And then the wife says to Chuck, look, excuse my husband that he's been so tired because he was told he's only got 2 weeks to live and he's only on this medication and it makes him so drowsy, so tired. But he said, you know, the last thing I wanted to do was see Chuck. How'd that make him feel? You see how sometimes not having all the facts, we draw our own conclusions to things. And, you know, and that's what happens sometimes. And, you know, what happens is that that's a paradigm shift when your mind completely changes from what you used to believe to what you now believe about something. And you know, Paul had a paradigm shift. In the Bible, there's plenty of these. Because Paul, he was out killing Christians at first. Until he received the message from the Lord and knew who the Lord was. And then his whole world changed. And sometimes with us, the whole world doesn't change until something happens. Until something happens. And Paul, when he became a Christian, he started to become a follower of Christ, started to do everything that Christ wanted him to do, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. He understood what it was all about. And sometimes as believers, we need to come to that point of what is it all about. So as we start off the new year, we've been going through 2 Corinthians at our church, and it's a really good book. But before we do that, here's some of the things that Paul brings out in certain places. In Romans 12:2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's all about our minds. Because don't forget, before we became believers, depending, if you were 30 years old when you became a believer, you got 30 years of wrong thinking. When you become a believer, you've got to renew your mind. The things that you thought were correct are not correct. And that the Lord wants to show us what is correct. And not just go on by what we think. So he's saying here, by the renewing of your mind, that you prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, a lot of people say, I don't know what God's will is. But we can understand as we read his word and we renew our minds what the Lord wants. In Titus 3:5 it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the Holy Ghost. So we need to rely on the Holy Ghost, not on our own works, not on our own righteousness, but what he has done. In Ephesians 1:16-18, Paul says this, I cease not to give thanks for you, talking to the believers, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul thought about the believers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is what we need to start thinking about Christ. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. God wants us to have these things that he's written down for us to be changing our mind, the way we think. In 1 Peter 1:12-13, it says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, because if you're sober, you're not being controlled by anything else, and we're easily controlled by other things. It says, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So before we were ignorant, but now we have the knowledge of Christ. If we don't have it in our heads and in our hearts, we have it in the Word of God. And that's what we need to pay attention to. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul was talking to the church, and I've just picked out some things, but he just tried to bring home some things that I think we can get a lot out of. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1:12. It says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. You see, we all have a testimony of some sort, but the testimony of our conscience before God, that we conducted, this is Paul, he says, he conducted himself in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. You know, and sometimes we walk in our own fleshly wisdom. God wants us to walk in his grace. Then in 2 Corinthians 2:9-11, he says this, for this end, this reason, I wrote to you that I might know the proof. He wanted to know the proof, basically to put him to the test to see whether you were obedient in all things. Can you imagine that there's something that I told you to do, and then next week I'll come back and I put you to the test, whether you've been faithful to what God has said. But this is what Paul is doing. Paul is saying, I want to make sure that what I've told you, that you've been obedient to that. Right? So they had an issue where they had to forgive somebody once the matter was put right. And there were some people that didn't want to forgive. You know, forgiveness in a believer's life is very important. Very important. The Lord goes as far as to say that if you don't forgive, I won't forgive. God wants us to be forgive him. And how many people today carry burden, the burden of not forgiving others? And, you know, people get so upset over little things. You know, and sometimes, you know, you might walk and someone expects you to say hello. You've got so much things on your mind. And because you didn't say hello or acknowledge that person, you might not have even seen they were there. All of a sudden, like, they don't talk to you anymore. They don't come up and say, hey, you know, I've got a problem. And that's what the word says. The word says that if you have something against a brother, go and see him. Now, if the person stops talking to you altogether, you don't know that there's even a problem. And the Lord wants us to be forgiving and to find out, is there a problem? Because he wants people to be in fellowship, not out of fellowship. So he tells us why in verse 11, he says, unless Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. But you know, how many times do you think that we are ignorant of his devices and that Satan does trick us into what we should and shouldn't do? And we hold grudges against people that God doesn't want us to. In 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, it says this, it says, for we are to God a sweet fragrance of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that are perishing, and in them that are perishing. So, you know, we have this aroma about us. We don't know, but we have this aroma about us that it's a fragrance that those who believe can sense it, and those who don't believe can sense it. You know, this is how it works. Is that, you know, here's an example. Say that you work in a fish shop all day, okay? You really smell like fish. You've got this aroma. You don't smell it because you're in there all day. People in the workplace don't smell it because they're there all day. But what happens? You walk into another shop, like a throat, you know, they can smell it. But, you know, here he's saying that, you know, those who are believers, to other believers, it's an aroma that you can relate to. But with unbelievers, they want to get away. They want to get away from you. Because it says, to one we are an aroma of death leading to death, and the other we are an aroma of life that leads to life. You know, you only have to share the gospel sometimes with people once. After that, if they really want to hear more, they'll start hanging around you and ask questions. If they don't want to hear you, as soon as they see you coming, you know, it's like this aroma is saying, hey, get out of here. And that, you know already, you don't have to keep bashing people over the head, because once you shared it, the Holy Spirit is going to be doing that. And we can't save people anyway. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. So one is happy to see us be around them. The other is not. And this is the way it is. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. Here Paul is saying, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not in the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So did you know that you're a minister of the New Testament? Do we act like we're ministers of the New Testament? This is what Paul is saying, that he has made us able ministers and that we're able. Sometimes we think we're not able to do anything. But God says we are able ministers. Not to the letter where we bash people against on the head with the word, but it says with the Spirit which gives life. You know, what's the Spirit that gives life? You know, when the lady was caught in adultery, right? The letter meant that she needed to be stoned. But Jesus came along, and with his grace and mercy, he asked her, she was forgiven, and he said, sin no more. That's what Christ is. Otherwise, none of us would have the grace and the mercy, because we're all sinners. In 2 Corinthians 3, 12, 17, it says, Seeing then that we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, as Christians, we need to use plainness of speech, because sometimes, as Christians, there's terminologies that people don't understand. But also, he's saying that we have the liberty, and that liberty is not to sin, but we have the liberty not to sin. We have the choice, we can sin or not to sin, but God has given us the liberty not to sin. And this is what he means by that. And these are all things that we could, you know, we can put into practice, you know. Because sometimes, you know, when people go on a diet or they put on some things that they've got to do, it's a bit of work that goes into it. You know, but we sometimes think, oh, you know, I'll leave it till later, I'll do it later. But, you know, once you start working at it, it becomes easier. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:1-6. It's Paul saying here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, okay, so we're ministers of the New Testament, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That means we don't give up. You know, for us as believers, I don't know about you, but some give up easier than others, right? You know, I don't know whether you were listening to the elections with Trump and things like that. But the thing is that he went through a lot. He went through a lot. And he could have given up. But he didn't give up. God wants us not to give up. He wants us not to give up. Because he is in control. And I'll tell you that if... I don't know whether it's good or bad for the country. I'm not going into that sort of thing. But I know one thing, that if God wanted Trump dead, Trump would have been dead. Because God is in control. God is the one who says who rises up, who doesn't. Whether it's right or wrong at the moment. But God knows what the people need. God knows whether it's good or bad for them. Because sometimes people want things, and sometimes God will give them what they want, even if it's not right. Sometimes I have to say, Lord, thank you for not giving me what I wanted. Because when you look back, you think, if he gave me what I wanted, it would have been worse for me. But God knows what we need, and God does what we want. Not what we want, but he wants. So we have this ministry, and we faint not, but in verse 2 it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, before you were a Christian, you have a lot of hidden things inside. A lot of things that people don't know about. But he says, we renounce those things. Those hidden things that were dishonest, let's renounce them. Let's get rid of them. And then it says, not walking in craftiness. You know, sometimes before you were a believer, you always had your own ulterior motive. You always, you know, if you become friends with someone, you think, what can I get out of this? Or what can I do that? You know, people have their own ulterior motive. And sometimes you see the cults, they've got ulterior motives. But here he says, we're not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Man's conscience, when they see you, what do they think about? What do they think about? If you tell someone at work that you're a Christian, they're going to look at you in a different light. You know, I remember one of the guys that used to come to our church. He used to tell people he's a Christian, and every time they had a Christmas party, they used to invite him out, say, come on, Arnold, let's go out, let's drink a couple of beers. He says, no, I'm not going to drink. And they all kept betting, oh, we'll get him to drink this time. We'll get him to drink this time. You know, some people drink, some people don't. But the thing is this. When you're a Christian, people want to see if you give in. If you give in, it affects their conscience. But if you stick to your belief, that will affect their conscience. And they'll say, I need what that person's got. He's different. He's different. And we can share the word. So, and verse 3 says, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost. You know, if we don't share our faith, either by word or by deed or anything, who is it going to suffer? Those who don't believe, those who don't know. Right? It says, for we, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan has blinded their eyes, and he's trying to stop the light of God from getting in there for them to see. And we need to understand this. This is what Paul is saying. It says, for we don't preach ourselves, because sometimes we take it personally. If people say no to us, we think, they don't like me. Well, you think Paul cared about that? He cared more about the person than about himself. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So, you know, when people reject, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. And that, you've got to leave that to him. And it says, for God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, and has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7 to 12, it says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, the world walks by sight. They see something, and that's why they show all these ads on billboards, different things. Whatever they see, they want. Whatever they see, they change their minds to. That's why the world is in such a mess, is because they walk by sight. But as the believer, we walk by faith. Faith is things that are unseen, but we know are real because God tells us. And it says, we are confident and I say, willing that rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, whether we labour, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. As believers, whatever we do, we need to be expecting that the Lord's going to be back any minute. So whether we're here or whether we're somewhere else or whether we're taken up, we need to be as if we're Christ. And then it says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that are done in his body according to that he has done, whether it's good or bad. You know, we've all got to face, what have we done for Christ? I haven't got time to go into it, but it's not whether, you know, you lose your salvation, but as a Christian, what have you done for Christ? You know, the worst thing is that, you know, when people go to school and they're at school, everything's normal, but, you know, when the results get called out and some kids get really good marks and some kids don't get any good marks at all, it's a bit embarrassing. We don't want to be like that at the judgment seat of Christ. We need to be doing what Christ wants us to do. Now, in verse 11, it says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, I'll talk about that in a second, but it says, for we do not, in verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you an opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have an answer to them which boast in appearance and not in heart. You know, Paul never changed his message just to make people feel comfortable. But you know what he said there? He says that we might have an answer on his behalf for those that boast in appearance of, but not in heart. See, Paul would have a go and say, listen, you're saying you're a Christian, but I can't see that. You know? That's what he's saying. But Look at verse 10 again. No, sorry, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord. You know, this is an aspect of Christianity that I think we need to beef up in our lives. Because we have this concept that God is a God of love. And he is a God of love. It's true. But he's also a God of wrath. Right? And in Hebrews 10:31 it says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. We need to be aware that God, not only is he a God of love, but we have a God that needs to be feared. He's a terrible, it says he's a terrible God. People say, well, that's a terrible thing to say, but he says that about himself. Because if people don't know God, he will be a terrible God at that time. And we need to make people aware of it. You know, if you look back at the Old Testament, we'll find a God that didn't compromise. God did not compromise. You'll find God, what could he do? He wiped out the whole world except for 8 people. Right? You find a God that he opened up the ground and swallowed up people that hated Moses. Can you imagine going to your church meeting and one of the elders is there and you're plotting to get rid of him because you don't like him. And all of a sudden, the floor caves in and swallows you up. That's what God did. We can't just say that God is a God of love. And there's people out there saying, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. But that's where they stop the message. God does love them. But his love needs a response. Right? He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. But if you don't repent, right, the love of the Father is not in you. And God is, you know, we see today people being let off for anything. You know, just in America, because, you know, I do watch the news that happens in America, but all the things that Biden's son has done over the years, well, Biden can just go ahead, he's not even a judge, and say, I'm going to clear all his debt. I'm going to clear everything as if he's done nothing. Well, you know, only God can do that. But there is going to be a judgment. And we need to let people know that we need to believe in God as a personal saviour. And people need to be aware. And it's happening more and more. And people are saying, you know, in churches today, they used to say it before, but now they're saying it more. We don't preach all anymore in our church because it offends people. Well, you know what I say? I say we should be offending more people. Because if you don't offend them now, they're going to be terribly offended later. Can you imagine if somebody's house is on fire and you say, well, I don't really want to offend them. I'm just going to let them burn. It's not like that. You try whatever you can to get them out of that. And this is, we need to preach that God is to be feared. They even accept him or they don't. And we need to be aware that that's a God that we worship. We can't tell God what to do. He is God. And the Lord wants us to be faithful in sharing his word. In everything. Now, you know what Paul went through. Paul went through a lot of stuff. He was beaten. He was put in prison. You know, there's people around the world with that happening to now as believers. But sometimes people in our culture, it's just hard enough to get out of the door or off the lounge from watching television. It's very easy to us to live a quiet and placid life. because our culture doesn't show. See, you hear the news from overseas, and pastors can't share the gospel without being put in prison. But they do it anyway. With us today, you know what happens? We're around the table at work or wherever it might be, and everyone's swearing, everyone's saying dirty jokes, everyone's using Jesus' name in vain. What happens? We're just quiet. We don't say anything. But if someone brings up something, you know, about gay rights or something that the world believes in, you say something against that, they're not quiet. They're not quiet. They'll tell you straight away. And you know what happens? When we do that, what happens is this. They increase, and what happens? You know, God is out of our schools now. God comes out of our homes. God are out of people's lives. Right? Because it's more important to share what is against God's word than it is to share what is not in God's word. And we are quiet. You know why? We might lose our job. Right? We might lose our job. We might have a friend who might not talk to us anymore. We're concerned about that. You know, when I became a Christian, I used to have a sandwich run. I'm not sure if I shared this before, but I used to have a sandwich run. It was my only livelihood. And I used to sell cigarettes. And the Lord challenged me. I was only a young believer. He challenged me. Why are you selling cigarettes to these people? And I says, yeah, why am I selling cigarettes? And you know what? I said, Lord, if you don't want me to sell these cigarettes, then you take it away. And you know what? I lost that job. But you know what? The Lord had something better. But we need to take it to Him. But you know what we do? We don't do it, and we don't take it to Him. We just keep it to ourselves. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to be honest with Him. So, I'm not sure how long we got, actually. When do we finish? Oh, gee, it's been going for a while. Sorry. So, what I just wanted to bring out is that the Lord wants us not just to, you know, and it's easy to do, to give empty words and empty things and things like that. And, you know, the best gift that people receive is someone does something with their hands. They haven't just gone out and bought it off the shelf, but, you know, took the time, did something with their hand and offered it to them. It becomes very precious. And I believe that God is sort of the same. What we do in our bodies, obedient, sacrificial to Him, God wants us to be obedient to Him. Like we want our children to be obedient to us. You see, if we send our children to school, sometimes we get a little bit annoyed if they start hanging around the wrong people, because these wrong people can influence your children. But we know if those children are steadfast and true, that they're going to be swaying the other kids. They're not going to be swayed by them. And that's what God wants of us, to be obedient. And, you know, I remember my daughter, because when you're a Christian, they look at you differently. My daughter at school, it was time to do exams, and someone stole the exam from the teacher and gave it out the night before, and people took it home and they studied it so that they can pass. But what happened was that she, when they gave it to her, she says, I'm not going to take it. Well, at first he didn't care, but then after he says, no, you've got to take it. Because you know what? If you don't take it, that means you can tell on all of us. They wanted her to take it. She says, I'm not going to take it. But as a believer, what do? Do you trust the Lord in that? Or you don't trust the Lord? And there's a lot of incidences in my life that the Lord showed me over and over again how we should act and how we don't react. And God wants us to be faithful. He says that in 2 Corinthians 6:4, it says, "But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, tribulations, needs, and distresses." God wants us. You know, fear is only... Here's the reasons, and I won't talk about it because we've got no time, but here's the three reasons why people are not obedient to God. First one is that we don't know the scriptures well enough. Secondly is that we fear. We fear what man can do, and God tells us not to fear. And the fourth one is that we do know the word of God, we do know the truth, but we choose not to do it. And God wants us to be faithful to him. And that's the best gift that we can give him as believers, to be obedient to him as his son was obedient to the Father. Let's close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we know that if we look to you in all things, you'll find a way of escaping, if we need to do that, or not. But Lord, the most important thing is that we do trust you. So Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Pray, Lord, that as we go into the new year, you help us to think about the things that are pleasing to you. Help us to know the difference between what is from you and what is not. Help us to do your will, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.